Well, good morning. My name is Leslie. I'm one of the pastors here, and so good to be with you today. In case we haven't met yet, or if you're new to the church, a little bit about me is that I've been here on staff for 10 years now, and as the children's pastor, I love it. Looking forward to everything that's going on this summer. Hopefully your kids are involved and engaged. I'm married to a cute South African who we just celebrated 2 years of marriage back on July 5th. So we are happy and in love, and we have a five-month-old little girl named Kate, and I use every excuse as I can possible to show pictures of her, especially if you follow me on Facebook, you know. And this is my husband Sean and Kate celebrating Independence Day. One of them is American and one is not. That's okay. They still celebrate and enjoy the holiday. I grew up in Williamsburg, Virginia. If you've ever been there, I've been to every kind of historical thing possible. It's a common thing in the grocery store to see people walking around in historic garb with little bonnets and things on their heads, but it's just the norm thing in Williamsburg, but I grew up there. I have lovely parents. My dad's worked for the United States Army for over 30 years. My mom's a retired school teacher, and she's trying to keep up with my dad right now as he travels around. I have a sister you'll see here in this picture. She has a very large family, and she's almost 4 years older than me, and she has five kids. She married a college sweetheart, and the funny thing about my sister and I is that we have very little in common. You would think we came from the same parents, we would have some kind of similarities, but we look similar. You would guess that we're sisters, but she is short. I have probably like 8 or 9 inches on her, unless it depends on what kind of shoes she's wearing. It might be a little bit different, but she's short. I'm tall. She likes to be inside, reading, cooking, whatever else you do inside, I don't know, but I like to be outside, playing sports, camping. She's more reserved. I'm, the one who wore like the goofy hats and danced around the house and embarrassed her. Granted, I was the younger sister, so you're supposed to do that. But there's difference. And in fact, I texted my sister this week. I was like, hey, Brooke, what else do you think is, how are we different? She sent me this text back. Obviously, she's not funny, and I am, so we got that under control. She's not funny, but anyways, I'm smart, really, I am. So we have very little in common on the outside, but it's fun to think, like, how in the world did we come from the same parents? And in fact, that we have so many dislikes and differences that it baffles my sister and I why in the world my parents, the very two people who, poured over, I'm sure, name books, poured over them, why this very same two people can't even get, it right who they named who. My dad can look straight into my face, upward too, and saying, well, Brooke, and I'm like, I'm Leslie. Or the same thing, my mom can be talking with my sister and say, oh, you know what, Leslie, this is this and this. And, or the best is when they create a new name. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, if you're a parent or if you're a kid, if it's had it done to you. It's Brooke Less or Less Brooke, and we're like, what's going on? And it's especially if you get them like worked up, then you get all the different kind of combinations with names. But it's funny because so much of your identity, so much of who you are is wrapped up in your name. And so if it throws you off when someone is calling you a different name because you're like, hey, wait, that's not my name. That's not who I am. And as Pastor Jerry mentioned, we're in a summer series here discussing and learning about the character of God through his names. And we're able to see who he is and what he is about and his actions and how he's involved in our life through his name. And today we see more about God, and we learn that the God who is near. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. If you want to follow along on the screens later, you can as well. But as you're turning in your Bibles there to Jeremiah chapter 23, let me give you a little bit of a background of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as, other than it's Pastor Jerry's full name, by the way, little side note. But Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is known, he's given the nickname of the weeping prophet. And he has this because he pleads and he mourns and he cries, he sheds tears over his people because they are following after other gods. They're listening to these false prophets. And so he's upset about that. He's mourning his people and their actions and their sin. And they are unfaithful to God, and they are now in exile. Judah is in exile, and you know these false prophets are coming and saying, no, 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 it's okay, peace is coming. Or it's okay, God can't, you can do whatever you want to, because God's not going to find out. But Jeremiah steps in and he says, no, you can't listen to these people, you can't listen to these prophets, to this teaching, that's not true. And so Jeremiah is a book filled with his messages and his pleadings with his people. And we're going to read a little bit of his message here in Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to start at verse 16. Let's begin now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these to prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your name. We thank you for the peace that your name brings to our lives. We thank you that we can follow after you. And God, we ask you to be here in this place with us now. Guide our thoughts, guide my words, and may we learn more about you and not leave this place the same. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the false prophets here mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 3 believe that Jehovah God was just like all the other gods that they had been seeing in the nations around them, that he was a god that was made of wood or stone, and that it was just in one spot. And so God, Jehovah God could not see what was happening in other places if it wasn't right in front of him. And so these prophets were confused. But God is not blind like the false idols, and God is able to know what these prophets said when they weren't in his presence. And so God himself says, as we read earlier, but we're going to emphasize and focus in on these verses here of 23 and 24, God says, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Do not I fill heaven and earth? God's saying his presence fills the heaven and the earth, and there's no place outside of his realm. And the truth is that God is nearby. He's close, and no one can hide from him. I love what the psalmist writes, and when he's describing the presence of God. And in Psalm 139, we read, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around you, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You see, God is near and his presence is all around us. This doesn't mean, however, that the God's, this piano or God is in this table. That's a pantheistic view of God. That's a saying that God is everything. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying that God is everywhere at the same time. There's no place you can be where you are not in his presence. Think about how a light floods into a room and fills a room with its light. And it's fills the room, yet it's not, doesn't become the room. Or the same thing as an aquarium is filled with water. You pour some water in the aquarium. The water doesn't become the aquarium. It's filled with the water. And so there's a difference in saying that both of these examples show that it can be everywhere without being everything. And that's what God is saying, is that his presence is everywhere. And to know God is near brings peace. And it brings a little bit of contemplation, makes you think a little bit. Because there's comfort in knowing that God is near and close as your next heartbeat. But there too is an awareness that God sees and knows all that you do. You know, you might live here in Syosset, but then as soon as you go out of town or you go overseas, you think it's a little bit different, that God's not fully aware what you're doing or engaged with, you know, you can be a little bit more relaxed. Just recently, Sean and I, we flew down to Virginia to visit some of my family and with Kate, and we had a rental car, and so we, it was a little bit distance from where we were going, so we had the car, we were driving, and so being first-time parents, we were very careful driving, you know, so cautiously. You should always be careful, though, no matter if you're first parents or not, but you should always drive cautiously. We were driving, and so everything's fine. One night, we decided we were going to have pizza as a family, and Sean volunteered to drive the rental car, which, you know, we don't have new cars, and so Sean took every advantage, experience he could have to drive this brand new car around, and he's out to get pizza, and he takes a little bit more liberty, let's say, with the gas pedal, and he drove a little bit more quickly down the road, and he was pulled over. Funny enough, he gave me permission to tell the story. Funny enough, he wasn't pulled over for speeding. He was pulled over for not indicating which lane he was going into. What do you know? Virginians, we want to know what's going on, I tell you what. So that's why he was pulled over. And it was a little bit of a wake-up call, because it made him remember that just because you're not in your familiar car, just because you're not in your familiar area, neighborhoods, that you're still accountable for your actions, and you're still accountable for what you do, because God does see us. So do the cops, you know, when you're speeding. So God does see you. He sees you, and he's everywhere and always. You can't be outside of his presence. And so that truth should change us. It should change the way that we live. It should change the way that we experience life. Because what we believe about God should change the way that we live. Do you believe that? What you believe about God should change the way that you live. And so today I want us to look at four ways that God is near to us and how that should impact our life. So first, we're going to see that God is with us when we're the dependent. Also, God is with us when we are disobedient. God is with us when we're disheartened. And also, God is with us when we're desperate. So first, let's see when God is near us when we are dependent. There is never a moment in time when we are not dependent upon God. Whether you believe it or not, there's never a moment when you are not dependent upon God. Our breath and our life are literally dependent upon our Maker. And when we recognize God's nearness, when we recognize that we're dependent upon him, we give him the honor that he deserves. And because God is near, he's aware of each and every need that you and I have. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. You're dependent upon God, who is near, to provide for you, to care for you, to listen to your prayers. And God is near to help us in our time of need. I love what is written in Deuteronomy 4:7, where it reminds us that our God is not like any other God. That the one true God is here with us. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" What other God is like him? No one. No one. A few years ago, I had an experience. I experienced the nearness of God in a special way when I internally expressed a desire that I had, and it was a simple desire. It was more a want than a need, but I wanted a treadmill, just because I'm a wimpy runner and I don't want to be out in the snow and the cold and the rain. And so I wanted to have this, have a treadmill. And I, you know, I wasn't making a lot of money and I couldn't afford it. It was way out of my budget, new or used. And so, you know, I was like, it would be just be nice to have a treadmill. That was a desire I had. And you know, a few days later, after expressing that desire within me, I got a phone call from a man in our church, from our Manhasset campus, and he worked at a fitness store in New York City. And he goes, hey, Leslie, funny thing, a man just came and dropped the treadmill off at our store, and I know you run. Do you want it? I'll give it to you for free. I was like, for free? And he goes, yeah, all you have to do is come and pick it up. I said, Paul, you have no idea. You have no idea. And I feel that God, He acted that way to give me a little nudge and say, listen, Leslie, I'm right here. I'm fully aware of what's going on in your life, and you're dependent upon me. I think that was a great reminder. I still have the treadmill. I don't use it as much as I probably should, but every time I see it, it's a reminder to me that God is good and that I am fully dependent upon him for everything. And I didn't need it, but it was just a great little gift from God. So God is near when we are dependent, which is always. We're always dependent upon him. The second one is God is near when we are disobedient. This is the one that we don't like. God is near when we're disobedient. We don't like the fact that God's near whenever we want to get away with something. Jeremiah reminds us here that you can't go anywhere where you can hide from the presence of God. There's a slogan that says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie. That's a lie, okay? It doesn't work that way. That's not the truth. You can't outrun or hide from the presence of God. He knows every act, whether it's obedient or sinful. How many times did you wish as a kid that you could get away with something? Your mom and dad would never find out what you did at school, but somehow they always found out. You don't know how. But God's not a parent who's finding out what we do. He's there when we're doing it. You can't get away from God's presence. We can't hide from him. He's near. As Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Now, this is the picture everybody people who aren't believers, they love to have of God. That God's just sitting around waiting for them to mess up. But the truth is, God's nearness is not to make us fear him and fear his judgment, fear his punishment. The truth is to bring us into relationship with a loving God who wants us to follow him. He knows the best for you and for me, and everything we find in the Bible, everything is a call to obedience to God who loves you, and his presence gives you an accountability for your actions. So choose wisely and choose obediently, not because you're scared, not because you're fearful of what God's going to do to you, but because God loves you and you love God. That's why we should act in a way that makes him, that pleases him, that honors him, because you want to. And remember that when you do mess up, God is a forgiving and gracious and loving God. The psalmist writes, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Amen. Thank God for his love, his grace, his forgiveness. So God is near us when we are disobedient. God is near us when we are dependent. And third, God is near us when we are disheartened, when we are disheartened. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, 18. What a beautiful verse. What a comfort. There's comfort and peace that comes when you know God is near you in the midst of your heartache and your trials. Many times, however, we want God to rescue us from the pain. We want him to take us out, or even have the question that if he's fully aware of my life, of what's going on, if he is near, then why am I going through this struggle? Why am I experiencing this difficulty? Have you ever had those questions? I have. And there's, you know, you can have tension at work, or there can be problems at home. The bills continue to pile up and your bank account keeps going lower and lower and lower. There's a medical diagnosis that's overwhelming. There's these things that come up in our life all the time. So if God is near, why does he feel far away so many times? We think then that God's messed up. Surely he's deserted us. Why would I be experiencing? Why do I feel all alone in these struggles? And so we become disheartened. But you see, we need to understand that God is near. That truth, that fact that we find in the Bible has to override our emotional feelings at times, which if you're an emotional person and you follow your emotions a lot of the time, it's hard. But you have to hold on to that truth that God is near you, that he is with you. If you were to follow your troubles to their source, you wouldn't find an angry or confused God. You will find a sovereign God, one who cares and loves for you. Your pain has a purpose. Your problems, your struggles, your heartaches, your hassles cooperate to one end, and that is to give God glory. Psalm 50:15 is beautifully, packaged this up, and it says, the psalmist writes, "Trust me," meaning God, "trust God in times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." What a beautiful picture in saying that God is near to us in the midst of our heartaches, in the midst of our struggles. He's with us, and he wants to rescue us. It might not be rescue plan like we want, but he's going to rescue us, and we are going to give him glory. So what about your struggles? Is there any chance or any possibility that you have been selected to struggle for God's glory? A season of suffering is a small assignment when compared to the reward. So rather than resent your problems, explore it, ponder it, and most of all, use it. Use it to glorify God, to honor him. So we see that God is near to us when we're disheartened. God is near to us when we're disobedient. God is near to us when we're dependent. And lastly, that God is near to us when we are desperate. When humanity was created back at the start of time, the beauty of God's nearness was fully experienced. The Bible records that Adam and Eve walked and had intimate conversations with God. However, sin entered the world through disobedience, and every person since then is born desperate for God. You and I are born separated from God because of our sin, and even though God is near, we are far from him. There's nothing you and I can do about that separation. We're helpless, but God is near, even in the midst of our desperation. God took action to bring you and I into nearness with him. God the Son, Jesus, came near so that we could be in relationship to God the Father. Jesus took on flesh so that our desperate state would be ended. We could be restored into nearness with God through faith in Jesus. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 2 to show us the beauty of Jesus bringing us near. He says, "But Christ Jesus, who you who once were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Because you've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, you who were far from God have been brought near. Not of anything that you've done, because you're a good person, because we are separated from him. The only one who could bring us near to God is Jesus Christ. God is near to you and is ready to bring you into fellowship with him. I'm going to ask you now if you wouldn't close your eyes in an attitude of prayer. We talked about how what we believe about God should change the way that we live. So as you sit here with your thoughts, we hear that God is near when you are dependent. Have you declared your needs by faith to him, whether audibly or internally? Have you expressed by faith your needs to him? Trust God to provide. God is near when you are disobedient, the one we don't like. Are you living as though God is not aware of your actions? Confess your sin and live in obedience to him. God is near when you are disheartened. Do you feel brokenhearted today as though God is far away from you? Do you feel alone? God God is near you. Hold on to that truth in the midst of your questions. God's not surprised. He wants you to use your struggle to give him glory, to honor him. God is working for your good. We know that God is near when we are desperate. We all were born desperate for God. Have you accepted his forgiveness in your life? And if you want to ask Jesus for his forgiveness, maybe for the first time today, maybe you've never accepted it, you can follow this prayer within your heart. You can pray, "Dear Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. I need you in my life to forgive my sins. I need you to welcome me into your family. I accept by faith your forgiveness." Jesus, we sit here in your presence and we acknowledge that you are the God who is near. We acknowledge our dependency upon you. Our very life, our very breath comes from you. God, we also need you to provide for us, to listen to our prayers, to our cries, to be there for us for comfort. God, we need to sense your presence in a new way. God, you are near those who are disobedient and disheartened and desperate. God, we are all disobedient. We all sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, by your Spirit, call us into obedience because we love you. And we want to honor you and make you smile. God, we thank you that you are near to us when we feel so discouraged and alone. God, I pray for each person here who is sitting here today and feeling that way. God, I pray that they will walk out of these doors in a real unique and a special way. God, I pray that you just let them have a nudge from you to let them know that you are near to them, that you haven't forgotten about them, that you are near to the brokenhearted. There's a special spot in your heart for the brokenhearted. Be near to them today. And Jesus, for the person who is desperate for you, desperate for a relationship with you, who have never entered in to your family, I pray, God, that today will be their day. Move in their heart, I pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who is near to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.